So today marks the halfway point of this sermon series that we've been in called I Am Jesus. And today we're actually on the last I Am statement of Jesus from the Gospel of John. If you remember when we began this series, I said there is seven I Am statements. And so today, believe it or not, we're already on number seven, where Jesus declares, I am the true vine. So I want to jump in here and first of all paint a picture of the setting for what we've just read, for what Jesus says. And we know from the previous chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 14, that Jesus has just shared his Last Supper with his disciples. And we also know that Judas has left to go and betray Jesus. And chapter 14 ends with Jesus saying this, "Come now, let us leave." So we know that they've left the upper room where they shared a meal together, and now they're en route, perhaps maybe to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the next sort of thing that we see happen in Jesus' narrative here. But wherever they're going, it's most likely that they would be walking outside, and as they're walking, they would inevitably see vine trees and vineyards on their journey, because these were so common in Israel. Wine was a very important drink, because clean drinkable water wasn't in big supply. It's not like we have today where we can just turn a faucet on and have a glass of water. Well, maybe not in Billerica, but you know what I'm saying, right? So wine, people drank a lot of wine because the water couldn't be trusted a lot of the time. And of course, the wine was very different to the wine we have today. It was much more watered down, so people weren't walking around bombed out of their brains all the time drinking wine. But they had wine to drink, because often the water was not safe. So obviously vineyards and vines and all that would be a very important part of the culture. And so most likely what's happening here is that Jesus is walking with his disciples and he's seen some vine trees and decides to use this as a teaching moment to further show them who he truly is. Jesus was always teaching his disciples, always using examples from their surroundings. And remember that the purpose of all these I am statements is to reveal who Jesus truly is. And so Jesus declares here, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Now, this is actually the first I am statement where Jesus actually predicates it with, and my Father is the gardener. All the other I am statements have just been purely about Jesus. But here he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. And so actually what we get here, it's a beautiful picture of how God the Father and God the Son work together. How the Father and the Son work together in our lives. And you know, sometimes it's easy to forget that it's not just Jesus who is working in our lives, but it's the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three work together as one to bless our lives. Now verse 2, that shows us what the role of God the Father is in this analogy that Jesus is using. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now there's a lot in that verse. And obviously Jesus here, he's using an analogy of a vine tree. Well, why the vine tree? Why is Jesus comparing himself to a vine tree? Well, not only were vineyards and vines a common part of the culture of Jesus' time, but often in the Old Testament, God refers to Israel, his chosen people, as a vine or a vineyard. So let me just give you a couple of examples, just a little smattering of some of the verses we can find in Scripture. Jeremiah 2:21 says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Psalm 80 is all about this idea of Israel being a vineyard. Listen to verses 8 and 9 of Psalm 80. It says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. Talking about bringing them out of slavery of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took root and filled the land. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 says, Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adored his sacred stones. I could go on, there's plenty more examples. Isaiah has lots of examples of this. But what this meant was the vine was, it was highly symbolic to the Jews, with God seen as the vine trunk and Israel as the branches. There was even this colossal golden vine and branches that decorated the temple gates. And actually, if you were pretty wealthy, you could, like, you know, make a nice big donation to that. You could get your own branch put on the gates. But if we just sort of take that little bit of Old Testament history there, we can now see the significance of Jesus calling himself the vine. And not just the vine, but the true vine. Verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. So let's put two and two together here. Who was and is the true vine of Israel? God. And Jesus is saying he is the true vine. Therefore, yet again, Jesus is showing us that he is God. That he is God come in the flesh. That he is the one and the same God of Israel, and the God who's not just for Israel, but for all people. You and me. Everyone. And as we look at this passage, there are two main things that Jesus is trying to get across to us. Two main things, and it's this. Number one, bearing fruit. And number two, remaining in him. So bearing fruit and remaining in him. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the two are very much interconnected. So let's look at bearing fruit. How do we bear fruit, and what does that look like? Well, Jesus begins in verse 2 by giving us a contrast between the branches that bear fruit and the branches that don't. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, every vine has branches that bear fruit, and they have branches that don't. And the branches that don't bear fruit, they have to be pruned. And God is the pruner. Now remember, Jesus is using an analogy here. He's not really talking about vines and branches. He's talking about people. He's talking about those who follow him and believe in him and those who won't. He's talking about you and me. He's talking about people out there on the roads, in the grocery stores. So what's the purpose of pruning? And what does it look like on a vine? Well, the Oxford Dictionary, it defines pruning as trimming a tree, a shrub, or a bush by cutting away dead or overgrown branches or stems, especially to increase fruitfulness and growth. That last part's really important. Now listen to William Barclay, a Bible scholar, who describes pruning in relation to vines. He says, quote, a young vine is not allowed to fruit for the first 3 years and is drastically cut back each year to develop and conserve its life and energy. When mature, it is pruned in December and January. It has two kinds of branches, one that bears fruit and one that does not. And the branches that do not bear fruit are drastically pruned back, so that they will drain away none of the plant's strength. The vine cannot produce the crop of which it is capable without severe pruning. And Jesus knew that. End quote. So you see what happens there. Pruning is essential because you have these dead branches, the useless branches. They're actually going to suck energy from the branches that can produce fruit, can produce life. And so pruning is essential to a vine's growth and to it producing fruit. And the same's true of us. Same's true of us. If we're going to produce the kind of fruit God wants us to produce in our lives, then he's going to have to prune us. And interestingly, that word that's used for prune in the Greek also means cleanse, to cleanse us. Now, one of the things about pruning, I don't know if you've ever seen it done, but often one of the things about pruning is that it's often painful. It involves a cutting away, a severing, and a kind of dying. Remember what Jesus says. He says the useless branches are cut away and burned. In verse 6, he says, such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. So, how do we become useless branches? None of us want to become useless branches, right? But what are some of the ways that we might become useless branches, or somebody else might become a useless branch? Well, I just want to highlight three ways. I'm sure there's more than three. But firstly, we can become a useless branch by refusing to listen to Jesus and refusing to believe in him. And if that's the case, we'll actually never bear fruit in our life. Jesus makes this point in verse 4. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Secondly, we can listen to Jesus, and say that we accept him, but then our actions and our lives show no difference. There will be absolutely nothing to say to an outsider that we're a follower of Christ. We profess, but we do not practice. We have words, but no actions. Thirdly, we can accept Christ and be all gung-ho, but then when life and our circumstances get difficult, we abandon Christ and lose our faith. That has happened to many people. Now, all these are ways that we can become useless branches that are cut off. But if we are to produce fruit, then it's going to involve a pruning in our lives. It's going to involve a certain dying to self. Romans 6 verse 11 says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a dying to the sinful things in our life. And you know, often pruning in our own lives might be painful or uncomfortable because God is trying to remove things from our lives that are harmful to us, that are stunting our growth. And often when you remove something that's deeply rooted, it hurts, doesn't it? You ever bitten your nails too far? Or try to remove a hangnail and it goes too far and you draw blood? That hurts. The things that are deeply rooted, when we try to remove them, will often be painful in our lives. And this might involve bad habits or addictions in our lives, which feel good in the moment, but are ultimately destructive to our lives. God's saying, I want to get that out of your life. That's not bringing life to you. That's bringing destruction. And remember, the goal of pruning is to produce growth and fruit in our lives. So if you're going through trials and difficult times in your life, it's worth asking God, is there something in my life that you are trying to prune? Is there something you are trying to cut off in my life because it's stopping me growing in you? Now, that won't always be the case. That won't always be the explanation for why you're going through trials in your life. But it's always worth praying to God and asking him, is that the reason? All right, so we're talking a lot about fruit. What is this fruit that Jesus talks about? What is the fruit that God wants us to produce in our lives? Because Jesus, he talks about bearing more fruit in verse 2, and then he talks about much fruit in verse 5. Well, the first thing I want you to keep in mind here is that there is a difference between producing fruit and producing results. There's a difference between producing fruit and producing results. A computer program can produce results. Algorithms produce results. Exams produce results. CEOs produce results, or they get fired. Churches and pastors can get wrapped up in producing results as well. What were the results of our financial giving? What were the results of our outreach initiative? Results are what the world expects us to produce. And if we don't produce what we're supposed to, then in the eyes of the world, we are often seen as a failure. You're not producing. You're not a productive member of society. You know, years ago, I worked on a building site for about 4 or 5 years as a laborer. Completely useless in the skills of construction, but I was good at lifting heavy things. And one of the guys I worked for, one of the carpenters, you'd hear him all the time, "Produce! Produce! Come on, guys, produce!" And that's what it was about. It was about producing. Producing. Because that's what the world wants of us, demands of us, is to produce results. But in God's eyes, though, in God's kingdom, it's not about producing results, but producing fruit. And notice right away, there's something more organic, isn't there, about producing fruit as opposed to results. And we have to remember something. We're not called to produce results and reports and results for the CEO. No, we're called to produce fruit for the King. There's a difference. So what is this fruit? Well, it's primarily threefold. Number one, this fruit is our relationship with God. Jesus wants our relationship with Him to blossom, to grow, to be fruitful. And remember, God's goal is for us to grow in holiness and faithfulness. That's what He wants for our lives. Secondly, Jesus wants us to be fruitful in producing more followers of Jesus. In other words, the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now remember, fruit has seeds in it, doesn't it? It has seeds in it to produce more fruit. And that's true for us too. You know, God has not called us to be closet Christians. Do you know that? He's not called us to be closet Christians where nobody else knows about our faith. Nobody else knows we're a Christian. He's not called us to hide our faith from others. That's actually what the enemy wants us to do. And that's what much of the world says we should do. Don't force your beliefs down me. Don't run that down my throat. I don't want your Jesus. And of course, we're never called to ram our religion and beliefs down others' throats. But we're all called to share our faith. If you can share enthusiastically about how much you love a sport or how much you love a show, why shouldn't we be able to share enthusiastically about the most important thing in our life? Why is that off topic? We're supposed to be Christ's ambassadors. That's what Scripture tells us. We are the ones, think about it, we're the ones who have the good news. And it's news that's supposed to be shared with others. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Let your light shine before others." What is the light? It's Jesus. Remember John 8:12? How could we forget now? I know Joe remembers. What does Jesus say in John 8:12? "I am the light of the world." And He's telling us to let that light shine. So to let your light shine before others means to be bold about your faith. To be excited about sharing your faith. You know, if you have people in your life who don't know you're a Christian, then ask yourself, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? What am I embarrassed about? Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. There's so much fruit out there waiting to be grown, waiting to be nourished and pruned. But God has called us to play our part as well. Thirdly, this fruit, and perhaps this is the most important of them all. Thirdly, this fruit that God has called us to produce is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in many ways, producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is the key to producing all other fruits in our lives. Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, if you look through that list, it's like the antithesis of our culture today, isn't it? If you go through each of those virtues, it's like the antithesis of what people are espousing and manifesting in our society today. Never before has our society been so lacking, so deficient in love, in joy, in peace, in forbearance, that patiently bearing with one another. We're so often lacking in kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. What kind of self-control do we see in our society today? Not much. People can't control what they write on social media. We're called to exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Because if we don't do it, as followers of Christ, who will? If we're not the example, who is? And here's the thing. If we produce that fruit in our lives, people around you are going to want to know about Jesus, because you'll stand out like a sore thumb. And you'll be curiously attractive. People will find themselves both repelled and attracted to you at the same time. What is it about that person? They're different, they're kind of weird, they don't fit in, I'm not sure if I like them. But there's something really interesting and attractive about them. And I want to know more about what makes them tick. And that's when you could say, I'll tell you what it is, it's Jesus. And you know, I want to encourage you here to never give up on or ignore the little nudges that the Holy Spirit gives you throughout each and every day. Because he does. He does each and every one of us. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, he's going to talk to you day in, day out. He's going to prompt things. And we all get them, and often we ignore them. But if we just acted in faith and obedience, you never know what you might have just done in God's kingdom and what fruit you might have produced. You might never see it with your own eyes, but you might have been the one who planted the seeds that produce the fruit that comes later. We've just been called to be faithful. And a Scottish preacher, George Morrison, said, he said, "The Lord rarely allows his servants to see all the good they are doing." You thought about that? I think one day the Lord will show us the places where we laid seeds without even realizing it. Where he says, "Do you realize just because you said this to this person at that time, or did this action, or you followed my prompts, and guess what? This led to this, 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 and this, and that, and now that person is eternally mine." Be faithful. Listen to those nudges. Often, you know, a good test to know if that is that God speaking to me? Is it something connected to sharing Christ with somebody? That's a good sign. Is it something you would never come up with yourself? And then thirdly, just, is this something that would be of God? If it's of God rather than from the enemy, then often those are signs that, yeah, you know what? This is God just nudging me right now, speaking to me. Don't dismiss that. Act on it. But that's the kind of fruit Jesus wants us to produce in our lives. But we cannot do it if we are connected or cut off from the vine. And this is why Jesus is so emphatic in saying we need to remain in him. Verse 4, he says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." And then in verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." He says that again. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Listen to that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He's not even saying, you know, you can do a few things without me. You can get a few things done. Oh, he's saying, without me, you can do nothing. And you know what? It's true, because without Jesus, we can't produce anything of lasting value that will have eternal significance. That's what God's interested in. And you know, I think of people like Jeff Bezos and Bill Gates and Elon Musk, they've built these incredible empires and fortunes. Made ridiculous amounts of money, but all that is meaningless to God because it has no eternal value. And sure, they might leave a legacy behind and get their names in the history books, which will be sold and available at Amazon.com. That doesn't impress God. He wants to know, did you remain in my son? Did you rely on him for everything you do and for everything you need? What does it mean to remain in Christ? Some translations say abide, abide in Christ. It's where we get that hymn, "Abide in me" from. Should have done that today. But the meaning of the Greek word there for remain or abide means an inward, enduring, personal communion. And that's what Jesus wants with us. And that's actually what will give us the deepest and greatest joy and satisfaction in life. It's an inward, enduring, personal communion with our Creator. Because that's what we were created for. Union and communion and relationship with God, our Creator. That's where our greatest joy and our happiness and our peace is to be found. To remain or abide in Christ means to be continually connected to the source of life. Think of the example of an astronaut. There's been a lot of excitement recently, hasn't there, about the space rover Perseverance, or Percy, as they affectionately call him, successfully landing on Mars. I don't know if you managed to see that the other day. Really cool. I mean, just amazing. And it's exciting to think about what that rover is going to reveal and information and data it's going to give us. And of course, it also opens up the possibility that one day there will be a manned trip to Mars. It's very possible that in our lifetime or in some of our lifetimes, we're going to see somebody on Mars. But in 1969, Neil Armstrong made history by being the first man to land on the moon. And what kept him alive when he was on the moon was a spacesuit that had a backpack life support system. And basically, the spacesuit, it provides an Earth-like environment within the suit that allows the astronaut to breathe and to remain at a safe temperature, body temperature, to remain alive. So in a sense, the astronaut is in the spacesuit, and the spacesuit is in him because it's providing him all he needs. That backpack is the astronaut's source of life. And if he does not remain in that spacesuit, he or she will die because that suit is their source of life. You could think of a deep sea diver, similar thing, right? They have an oxygen tank and they have a feed going into their mouth. So literally, the oxygen tank is in them, and they are in the oxygen tank as well. It's what gives them life. And so it is for us remaining in Christ. Jesus is the source of life. In fact, the source of life. And if we don't remain in him, then we will not bear fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, we're not fulfilling our God-ordained purpose on earth. And therefore, we're not really living. You're just treading water until your time's up. But if we do remain, if we abide in him, Jesus goes as far as to say this in verse 7. He says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, what does he mean by that? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, is he suggesting that, you know, if we ask to win the lottery, it'll be done for us? Or if we ask for a bigger house and a nicer car, it's going to be done for us? Is that what Jesus means? Because he did say if you ask for anything. No. Obviously, Jesus is getting at a deeper truth here. And it's this. If you remain in Jesus and he remains in you, then our hearts will reflect the heart of Christ. And our choices and our desires and our wishes will be in alignment with God's desires. So we will pray and ask for what God wills. That's how it works. When we get more aligned with Christ and Jesus and we remain in him, then guess what? Our prayers align with God's will. And that's when we start seeing prayers answered like crazy, because we're walking and remaining in him. And you know, when our prayers are not answered, it's usually because for some reason that we often don't understand. It's not in accordance with God's will. And sometimes that's hard to understand. That's hard to fathom. I think about Ellie Bauer, who passed away last week, and all the prayers that her family must have sent up to the Lord about her. And I can't explain why the Lord took her home and didn't heal her. But I know God's wiser than me. He's more loving than me. He's more compassionate than me. He's more just than me. He's more righteous than me. And so I know that for whatever reason the Lord took Ellie home was the best reason. And her family may never know that until they meet the Lord face to face. But that is where our faith comes in. By remaining in Jesus, though, and he in us, we learn how to pray the Father's will. And it's also how, and the only way, that we can bear fruit in our lives. The last point Jesus makes here is that the wonderful thing about this, about us bearing fruit, is that when we do that, we bring glory to God. And it's a sign that we're true followers. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now the cool thing is, here's the thing, when you bring glory to God, by default, we share in that glory because he's our creator and we are his creation. And it's kind of like, you know, if you're part of a company or an organization that is working on a project. So let's, for example, let's take a movie. Now often we only see the finished product of a movie, don't we? But we know that there's a lot of moving parts in making a movie. There are all kinds of production teams going on and different camera, music, sets, script writers. There's just so much that goes into making a movie. And one of my best friends, who I grew up with, we're still very good friends, he works on movies as a model maker. He makes miniature model sets for movies. And he's worked on some pretty big movies. He's worked on Batman Returns, Alien vs. Predator. He's working on a Netflix show right now called The Witcher. And he makes models that are used in the show. So if they're going to blow up a town, well, he'll make a miniature model of the town that then they blow up. And of course, it's got to look really, really realistic. He's just a small part in that movie, right? So take Batman Begins, which he worked on. Who gets most of the glory for that movie? Christian Bale as Batman. Yeah? He's the main player in that movie. But my friend shares in the glory of that movie because he was part of it. He was a moving part in that movie. He's got the jacket with the movie sign on the back. He's got the production swag. And it's the same with us, with God. We're not the main actors, so to speak. That's God. But we get to share in his glory because we're part of his team. And each of us plays our part, which is to bear much fruit. So I want to wrap us up, but just summarize a few things that we can learn from this passage this morning. One, God has called us to bear and produce fruit. And there are three main areas in our life where we are called to bear fruit. Number one, in our relationship with God. Number two, in sharing the gospel and the good news with others. And thirdly, by walking and growing in the fruits of the Spirit. And the last point, the way we bear fruit is by remaining or abiding in Jesus. Without him, we cannot bear fruit that lasts. And without him, we really can do nothing. Let's pray.